I'd like to draw your attention tonight for a little while to a phrase and a passage, really, in the first epistle of Timothy and the first chapter and verse 13. It's a verse I've looked at many times before, I'm sure, but I'd like us to look at it in a special way tonight. Verse 13. But I obtained mercy. Let me read the whole verse to you. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And in preparing this time, it was that word injurious, damaging, that attracted my attention. And yet, it's followed by that phrase, but I obtained mercy. And what a valuable phrase it is when we are speaking spiritually, to be able to say that I have obtained mercy. I can remember a few years ago that I wanted to raise some money for a Christian organization, which was a non-church based one, but nevertheless a good Christian organization. And I thought, surely there must be ways. You hear of people having grants from here and grants from there, and lots of people were talking to me about the lovely grants that they were receiving from every direction. And so I thought, this must be something worth doing. And so I found somebody who knew a great deal about this, and he gave me a list of 39 charities or people who are charitable because of extra profits and things, and they like to give for good works. And he said to me that he'd been able to have a substantial sum for the work he was doing from all of them. Well, I wrote to all 39. And all I said was that we were a Christian evangelical organization and that we desired to have some money that would help us a great deal. And I think all but one replied. And they were all more or less the same answer. They said they were very sympathetic with my cause, but not sympathetic enough, obviously. But they said that I did not qualify. The kind of thing I was doing wasn't exactly that which they had in mind. And so it went from phrase to phrase. They were all very courteous, none of them were rude. And the end of the day, I added up how much money I had for this organization for which I was working so industriously, and I found that I had spent 39 stamps and had nothing, and stamped address envelopes, and had nothing in return. And I didn't mind so very much. I thought, oh well, it was worth a try anyway. It might have come that way, but things don't usually happen for us that way. It happens to other people, but it doesn't happen. But it's worth a try. But when I thought about those letters, I kept them for quite a long time. And I looked at them like this. Every one of them, in one way or another, was saying, I'm terribly sorry, but no. And no is such a final answer. So very, very final. And then I began to think this week about things that are so final. Death is final, isn't it? Death is so very final. There is so much you can do before a person dies, but when they die, it's so final. Is there anything more final than death? Well, it's very difficult to say more final, but it's God's final word, I would say. God's final word. And that is that. And unless we have obtained mercy in that time, the door will be shut. I read at the beginning of the service the account of the foolish virgins. And all I wish to draw from the account, how some of them were prepared for this wedding feast, and others were ill-prepared and careless about their duties. And when eventually they came to the door, they found that the door was shut. It's a very short sentence there. Just that, the door was shut. What can you do with a shut door? That is that? It's so terribly final. It's as if you were looking at your car and it's locked and you can see your key on the chair and you haven't got a spare key and you're 500 miles from home and you're in the middle of the country and you look at it and you haven't got anything to manipulate the door with, nothing at all. Well, what do? The door is shut. There is just nothing you can do about it at all. It is so terribly final. So absolutely final. And it's that kind of finality that I'm thinking about tonight. And when these virgins came, they found that the door was shut. And worse than that, a voice did answer them and said, "I know you not." Now, what is God's answer to you? In your own heart, are you able to say that God knows you and that you know God? Truly, deep in the depths of your soul and your being, that even though you may be apprehensive of death itself, yet you're able to say, I know God, I know God, and I have peace of heart and mind. And that really is the essential thing. So shall we say for a little while tonight about these words? First little heading I have is this, because I felt that the apostle here was doing something very dangerous to begin with. The harm of a soul. There is a description of how Paul was before he was converted. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And in another account, he says that he breathed out threatenings. What a description. As you only had to mention the name Christian to him, and he literally began to steam. He breathed out threatenings. He didn't dare mention the name Christian. It annoyed him so very much indeed. That's the kind of man he was. He felt very deeply, felt very strongly regarding the things that he believed in or did not believe in. And people were afraid of him. Now then, it's terrible to be afraid of a person. They were afraid of Paul. His name was Saul then. They were afraid of him because the mention of his name made Christians tremble. They knew that if Saul was in the area, that it wouldn't be long before he'd have a list. And he'd be checking up on every known Christian and extracting as much information as possible and paying a visit and hauling them along to the magistrates for them to be punished or in some way to be persecuted because they were Christians. Just because they were Christians. Just because they believed differently. Just because of that. That infuriated him. And so recently, I forget whether it was in some program or whether it was in an article in some magazine or another, but it said something like this, that this man just could not understand why people in present days and old ancient days were willing to die for a concept. Why not let everyone have his own idea? Why not let everyone think what he wants to think and I'll think what I want to think? Why doesn't he leave it like that? And why die for something in that way? Well, it's because it means so very, very much. I think I referred before to you once that in one village where I was a minister, amongst 23 or so of them, I can remember asking them once, "Why are you so angry with me? Why?" I was tactless enough at that time to ask the question, "Why are you so angry?" I wanted to win them. I really did. And I can remember the answer to this day. "This is why we are angry. It's not because of you. that if you are right, then our lives are a sham and we are terribly wrong. We can't afford for you to be right. And I understood. I think I'd feel the same. Here was somebody challenging everything they believed in, everything that they had been taught, everything they had been trained, the kind of nominal Christianity that it had deteriorated into, was a nothing kind of thing. So it was challenged in a very real way by some little minister that came along. And so the hatred and the antagonism was fear. Supposing we've been wrong all along. Supposing this little chap is right. And fear can drive us to terrible things. And there is a fear here. I think there's fear in Paul's heart. And supposing these people are right. And Judaism. And the worship of Jehovah. And the temple. And the Pharisees. And the Sadducees. And the scribes. We can't be wrong. We must be right. Therefore, the right thing to do is to kill all opposition. You can understand his way of thinking. It was threatening the establishment. It was threatening that which he believed must be right and could not be challenged. He was injurious, breathed out threatenings. He was harmful. But he was harmful to many people and they were afraid of him. Now then, I was thinking of it this way as well. As he was breathing out threatenings and as he was harming other souls, can you see it this way? He was harming himself, wasn't he? The further he was going in hatred, the harder his heart was becoming. The longer you come to the chapel and are not converted, the harder you will get. Strange thing. And the more antagonistic you will get towards those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. It's a strange thing how it works like that. So that as we are harming others and discouraging them, the one that is really being harmed all the while is the person himself. Do you remember when our blessed Saviour spoke to Saul of Tarsus, when he had his experience of grace on the way to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee, do you remember? It is hard for thee, because thou art driving these sticks or these pricks into thyself. It's thyself thou art hurting. Thou art killing Christians. But it is thyself thou art hurting all the while. You're hurting and harming your own soul. That is really what is taking place. And yet, he obtained mercy. If you were God, and if I were God, and here comes Saul, and we asked him for his record, and he said, I'm an Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the faith of Judah. I know my scriptures well. I know the law. I've kept the law. According to the Pharisee, I've kept the law. I've killed hundreds of Christians. I watched the stoning of Stephen. I've maintained the faith. I've looked after the ancient faith of Jehovah. I have done all that. Now, what would you expect? If that were all his story, it would have to be disqualified, wouldn't it? Disqualified. And yet there is a little phrase tucked in here for a most unexpected person who was injurious to other people, harmful, dangerous, cruel, mean, spiteful, without mercy, and yet he is able to say, but I obtained mercy. He's able to say that. That's a very remarkable thing, that he's able to do so. And it's an encouragement as well, because if he is able to obtain mercy, It brings hope to many a sinner whose heart may be very hard here tonight, that you might be able to say, well, I've got a bad record, but how did he obtain mercy? Because I can see he was a pretty hard one himself. How did he obtain mercy? And if he can obtain mercy, is there mercy left for me? Or are you harming your soul? How can you harm your soul? By listening and not believing. By listening and opposing. By going on living and enjoying. And all the while your soul is hardening and going further and further away from God. How do you value your soul? How do you value your soul? What price your soul? Your immortal soul. When these pathetic little bodies of ours come to the end and they can function no more and they're quite useless, and yet within us there is an immortal soul. What value your soul? How did you treat your soul during your life? There's a verse in the Psalms that says about people who wanted the desires of their heart. And I'm sure that here tonight that we could say that you have many desires. Think in your own heart with me tonight. What would I desire? I desire this. I desire that. And supposing God said, as he said in that verse, he gave them their heart's desires, but sent leanness unto their own souls. That's happened in our country, hasn't it? He's given us our heart's desires. We lack for nothing. That's true enough. We lack for nothing. We got plenty of everything, far too much of it. He's given us our heart's desires. We regard ourselves as if we're somebody special, as if we had a right more than any other part of the world to the luxuries and the things that we have. We've had our heart's desires, but we have leanness of soul. Look at the barrenness of the land. Look at the barrenness of the Christians. Regard the prayerlessness of evangelical churches. Regard the lack of burden amongst the ministers, and you can see that he's given us the desires of our hearts, but he has also sent that terrible bargain, leanness to our souls. Or price your soul? Or do you care for your soul? Do you nurture your soul? Do you make sure that you are of the faith, that you make your calling and election sure, and that you safeguard your soul, that in everything you do, that you say, that it will not in any harm, in any way bring any harm to that immortal soul of yours? Now then, is there hope for a soul? Well, in verse 14, we have a verse here about God's mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we're concentrating now on the person of Christ. What we want is mercy. That's what we want. Now, where can it be found? And here he describes that in Jesus Christ, there is an abundance of love. And there is an abundance of grace. Nowhere else. Nowhere else at all. Now then, when you really think of that, do you believe it? Do you believe it? May I put in a terribly ordinary way to you now? Oh, such a very, very ordinary way. I can remember when I first entered the ministry that I believed, yes, I believed with all my heart. And believed as a young man did believe. I hope I still have the zeal. I have more strength, more voice, then that's true. But no less zeal today, I hope anyway. But I can remember that time. But there was always that thought at the back of my mind. I was a one-time school teacher. Well, if things go wrong, you can always go back teaching. I believed. But if things go wrong, I can always go back to that. There was always that. And at that time, believe it or not, there was a shortage of teachers. And so there was a kind of a little boat there. You know? You know when you really believe, when God puts a match to that little boat and it's not there anymore. And if you applied for teaching now, they'd ask me, and don't start guessing, how old are you? When did you last teach? Have you any recent testimonials? We haven't any vacancies. It is a time of decline. And what does it tell me? It tells me there is nothing else for me. And in a way, that's rather wonderful because I'm happier about it. Because in a way, in those early days, that little boat spoiled things. It was always there. But once I knew there was a match put to it, all your boats are burnt and you are committed to Him. And committed to the preaching of the gospel. Qualified for nothing else. Good for nothing else. I suppose in a communist state I would be merely ornamental. And they don't want ornaments there. But for this purpose, the greatest purpose in the world, the bringing of men and women to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now then, to be committed and to be committed completely in one's heart, that you're able to say, I know nothing else, I choose nothing else, and this is my story, and this is my song. Is there hope? Well, in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, we have this one verse. For there is one God, and one mediator, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We start there. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we stand by that. There may be many religions in this world, many, and there are. None of them will bring a man to God. Let's be quite plain about it. They're terribly narrow. Nevertheless, correct. None of them will bring a man to God. There are many forms of Christian, nominal Christianity. And many very, very nice and sweet people preaching in the pulpits of our land today. But if they do not believe that He is the only mediator and the only way is through the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are of no use at all. They may be very nice, they may be very lovely, but they are of no use at all. And the only value that they can be in their services can be in the reading of the scriptures or the singing of a hymn. We must be quite clear about this. There is one way, one Savior, and uncompromisingly, it is the way of the cross and the way of the blood. And that is our hope. We have no need to fraternize with vast denominations and say, I talked to the Pope today and he smiled at me. Or I talked to the Cardinal today and he shook hands with me. And I haven't washed my hands since. This is the same hand and so on. And I couldn't go on like that. The whole thing is absolutely ridiculous. There is one way. And that is through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The person might say, well, I know somebody who's been in the best theological college in all the world. And he can speak not only Greek and Hebrew, but he can speak them backwards as well. He's remarkable in his knowledge of scriptures. Yet, if he does not understand the meaning of the blood of Christ, he is no use as far as bringing a soul to Christ is concerned. You need a person who knows God, however simple he may be. You need a person who can show the way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Let me use a hymn. I wanted a confirmation in the message for tonight, and I was delighted to see the choice of the last hymn, because it's the one I'm using. And can it be, listen to the almost the plaintive excitement in the voice of Wesley here. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? I see there a pool of blood. I see it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I see it's very costly blood. Can it be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Will I ever get interested in that form of Christianity? And shall I gain an interest in it and benefit from it? Died he for me? Was it for me, that pool of blood? Was it for me? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, what are we talking about here? We're coming now to the biblical Christianity, that there is a cross here. The mediator is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there is a cross there, and this cross is involved with blood, and the blood is involved with death, and death is involved with punishment, and punishment for sin. That's the gospel. What can we learn from this? Oh, we look at it again. There are remarkable verses in this hymn. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Well, the poetry there and the concept there, just look at it with me. He's looking now at this Calvary and at this pool of blood and this strange sacrifice and this penalty paid for sin. Who is he paying sin for? Whose penalty is it? What does it all mean? And then we're having a look, and this verse is having a good look at it. He says, number one, it's mysterious. The strange thing about this blood is, it's the blood of the immortal Son of God. And yet here, the immortal dies. It's impossible. And yet in this miracle, the immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? What intelligence or ability can there be that can ever really exhaust and say how the immortal Son of God can die? Who can explore it all? In vain the firstborn seraph says, well, I'll have a try. And Seraph, one of the great angelic figures in heaven, I'll have a try to explain why the immortal dies. I'll have a try to explain the holiness of God. In vain the firstborn Seraph tries. And then he says, well, I'll try and do some measuring to sound the depths of love divine. And I'll try and begin to measure the love of God. Think of measuring the love of God. I don't know which direction to go. And if we should go in a direction downwards here, we'd have to go to the center of the earth. Then where are we? And out the other end, then where are we? And then for figures have no meaning. It's vaster, greater than galaxies beyond. His love is greater than the universe. His love is more immense than anything that we can imagine. And that is a tremendous thing. That when the love of God lays hold upon you. Can you understand why Paul in the Epistle to the Romans says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Remember this hymn? He loved me. Blessed be his name. To sound the depths of love divine. Then Wesley has another look and he says, I'll try again. Ah, he says, this is it. 'Tis mercy all. Every corner of his love is mercy. The middle of it, the sides of it, every inch of it, 'tis mercy all. And then he turns to the earth and he says, let earth adore. And then he turns to heaven and he says, and let angel minds inquire no more, because every inquiry will be futile because the job is too big. But I can tell you this about the love of God. 'Tis mercy all. And this is what we have to offer our generation today. We don't have to say, maybe I can go back teaching. Maybe I can go back into a shop. Maybe I can do that. There's no need to talk in a nonsensical way like that. Fully committed to the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because it is the greatest commodity and the most valuable thing that you can ever offer to a man or to a woman, whoever they may be. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. There is hope for a soul. In verse 15, the apostle writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that all the verse? Some people don't like the remainder of the verse, but I do. Of whom I am chief. Why does he say that? Shall I tell you? Well, he felt he was the worst. He'd said terrible things. He'd done terrible things. And he felt he was the worst sinner that could ever be. And then he's able to cry out, a horrible wretch like me, injurious and a blasphemer, and what amounted to be a hypocrite and a blasphemer of God. But I obtained mercy because of this love that reached my heart. I obtained mercy. Have you? Well, how do we obtain this mercy? I'll describe first of all where it is, this pool of blood. They are from his hands, his side, his feet. There he is crucified as a penalty for our sin. There are hymns, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is love in Christ. There is mercy in Christ. And here am I. Paul obtained mercy. Here am I. I read out my little list. You've got your list, every one of you. So have I. And I would be absolutely petrified if I had to read out my list here tonight. And every one of you would be equally terrified if you had to read out your little list out here tonight. Am I not correct? It would be a horrific experience to have to stand up and read your list. Injurious. A blasphemer. My mind. My motives and all the depths of those things. Yet a recognition of what we are, and to gaze upon that blood and see he died for our sin, and to call for mercy, that intimate moment when a soul calls for mercy and sins are forgiven, you're able to turn to Paul or to your neighbor and say, I obtained mercy. Who you? Yes, you. Yes, I did. Obtained mercy? A filthy thing like you? Yes, a filthy thing like me. You're not serious. Obtain mercy from God? Yes, obtain mercy from God. You're having me on. No, I'm not having you on. How do you know you obtain mercy? It's in my heart, it's in my mind, it's in my soul, and it's in my being, and I belong to him, and nothing shall sever us again. Yes, there is hope for the soul. We have a task before us, haven't we? The home of the soul, for those who have obtained mercy, there is then in that person's heart the reality of home. How do we describe death? There are many ways. Many ways. I think they are very beautiful ways. Sometimes I will say, just very simply, a person has died. That's all right. Very often, as Christians, we say, he's gone home, don't we? And that's not in any way belittling it. We know exactly what is meant. He's gone home. Or he's gone to glory. He's gone to God. We know what we mean. And there are many phrases like that. Now, for those who have obtained mercy, we are able to say they have gone to a place where we can use this word solidarity. The solidarity of God's mercy. The solidarity of God's love. The solidarity of God's forgiveness. The solidarity of God's heaven. This passing world will go, but heaven will remain. Passing politicians will go, but God remaineth. And buildings and citadels and kingdoms and skyscrapers and what have you will crumble and go in their turn and be, I suppose, they will be replaced by others and others until the final day comes. But the city of God remaineth. And if we wanted an ordinary name of the city of God, we could say solidarity. Only there are more beautiful names we can have. The city of God. The city of David. But behind those words is that great fact, solidarity. And what are we standing on? Solidarity. Redemption ground. They are not vain, babbling words. They are not fairy stories. The greatest fact that can ever be is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you obtained mercy? Have you been there? If you haven't, and you die, the door shuts. And a voice will say to you, I do not know you. But if you know mercy, it even overflows into our experience here on this earth. Let us approach the throne of grace, where may you obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In fact, the moment we believe, we find ourselves immersed in mercy. We are immersed in the love of God. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Something wonderful has happened to us. Our lives have changed. Our attitude has changed. We have become new creatures. We are different people. And we ought to be different people. And we should be so different that we should shake this little city of Cardiff and Wales and Britain and as big an area as you want to include now. Because if it has truly happened, then the love of God is so powerful that it should be able to shake this tiny village of a city that we live in. Do we show men and women? He loves me. Blessed be his name. He saved me. Blessed be his name. Do you believe? Do you truly believe? Listen to the rest of this hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. For children, school children, and students, you're entering the anxious time. Now is the best time to talk about it rather than later on. I hope you started swatting. I hope so. I'm sure you intend to. You've already made many a timetable, I'm sure. It's a good thing making timetables. I spent most of my time making them. And you're preparing to swat and to get ready for the examinations. And then the day comes. And I'll say this first of all. Examinations are not everything. If you pass, very good. If you don't break your heart. And I don't mean that lightly. I don't think we should put our all on these things, but we should do our best and work diligently. But the picture I have in mind is this. There's a list. And everyone is peering. And he turns to his neighbor and he says, I've passed. Can you see where my name is? And he doesn't answer. He's not interested. I passed. Well, what about my name? Can you see my name anywhere? Is it there? Because you're in the front of the queue and I'm down here. What, I can't hear you? I think I got 9 subjects, he's saying. What about me? I passed, you tell him again. No, I'm not asking that. Pardon, what are you saying? Thank you very much. Congratulations. No, have I passed? The other one is saying. Have I passed? That's the important thing. Have I passed? And you see, in the last analysis, that's the important thing. Have I obtained mercy? But we haven't got to wait for a list to be pinned up. The moment we believe, a pardon receive. Isn't that wonderful? The moment we believe, a pardon receive. And you have obtained mercy. Mercy to live in a strange old world. Mercy to die when it comes our time. Mercy to enter the throne room of God. Mercy to live forever with the Lord. It is the mercy all, immense and free. Let angel minds inquire no more. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee. And we ask thee, O Lord, to make these things real. Thou dost not play, O Lord, with our souls. We do. Forgive us, Father, that we do. And make us that we are a serious people. And make us, O Lord, that we are careful of our souls, our immortal souls. And also give us a care and a burden for others. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.